Here today. Oh man, let's look at something about nothing. Don't spend too much time on that because it truly is something about nothing. But let me read off our anniversaries and our birthdays. Oh, you know, before I get to that, I better read this. Let's see. Oasis Group leaving for the Bahamas immediately after lunch today. Who's in? For those of you scared to fly, the bridge is not quite done yet, but just hang on.
I'm going to take the bus.
All right, take the bus, yeah, why not? All right, anniversaries this week. The Edwards on the 27th, birthdays this week. We've got Mark Prillhart, Donna Campbell, Brenda Sluss, Lee Johnson, and Tammy Williams. Any birthdays and anniversaries that I did not call out this week? This week, birthdays, anniversaries. Anyone? No? All right, well, I'm sorry. Oh, yeah, I'm sorry. This is, yeah, you're right. Dolan and Renetta Edwards. Yes, you're right. You're right. Terry, you look a little pasty back there. You're right. I should have. And you look a little pasty too. No, you all just had an anniversary, didn't you? Oh yeah. Okay. Well, there you go. All right. So happy anniversary and happy birthday to all those I called out, and to those who are scared to lift your hand up because I missed you. But happy anniversary. We also like to give a shout out to those who are joining us on the internet. So thank you all for being with us today. Let's go to the Lord in prayer to open up our class. We'll take a peek right after that in the book of Matthew, book of Mark, and the book of John. We're looking at Jesus walking on the water, the little story, Jesus walking on the water. And it's found in Matthew 14, Mark 6, and John 6. So let's pray, and then we'll get right into it. Lord, we want to give you thanks. You did give us a beautiful day today. It's beautiful outside. This is the day the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. We will find something today to rejoice about. The fact that you created a new day and you let us be a part of it, that's enough to rejoice about right there. You've given us life. You've given eternal life as a free gift to all who will accept it. You've given us clothing and food and shelter. You've provided our needs. You've blessed us. Thank you for the time we have together here each Sunday morning, the time we can gather around your word. Thank you for giving us your word. Thank you that we can pray. We looked briefly last week about prayer, and I trust that we are people of prayer. There's not a day goes by that each one of us does not reach out to you with our praises and our requests and our we are people of prayer. And so thank you that you've made that available to us. And I pray this class will be a blessing, may be profitable today to us. And may we draw closer to you. May we be in your word and in prayer every single day this week. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. Well, we looked in the Old Testament in Psalms two or three weeks ago about a potential precursor to this story, this event, Jesus walking on the water. We looked last week about the fact that Jesus and the disciples separated. They did a little splitsy. Jesus went up onto the mountain. Why did Jesus go up on the mountain? To pray. And we talked about prayer. There was another prayer in this story that happened. What was that one? Who else prayed in this story? Simon Peter, yeah. There were two different kinds of prayers, but there are two prayers in the story, two kinds of prayers that we need in our lives, the prayer on the mountain and the prayer down in the valley. The place where this happened, where this story happens, is essentially down in a valley. In fact, we'll be looking at that here in just a bit, looking at a map. But what place, what body of water did this story happen on? Sea of Galilee. There's several names for the Sea of Galilee, by the way, in the Bible, so keep that in mind. But the Sea of Galilee is where it happened. The Sea of Galilee is essentially surrounded by mountains. So it's down in essentially a valley. So we had the prayer on the mountain, the prayer on the valley. So just to get our setting here, our context, we want to look at the time when this story takes place. And so as you look at the verses from three of the gospel writers, when are we when this story is taking place? When is the story taking place? What time of day? In the evening. In the evening. So in the evening, we just got through with what miracle, what supernatural event did Jesus just do right before this takes place? Feeding of the 5,000, right? And so they've eaten. Now it's gone towards evening. Jesus and the disciples are doing a splitsy for just a time. They're going to get back together. But you can see the disciples are going out to the sea. The sea of what? Sea of Galilee. Jesus is staying on the mountain. So I thought it would be helpful if we did just an aerial view of the Sea of Galilee to get us oriented to where this is happening. So an aerial view. And so as you see, oh, stop it. All right. Back on track here, an aerial view of the Sea of Galilee. You see that red squiggly line up in the north? There is debate amongst scholars where the scholastic evidence would say exactly this happened. So that's why that line is a little bit squiggly. It appears to be Bethsaida over at about the 1 o'clock position. It appears to be about where the miracle of the feeding of the 5,000 takes place. Now, Bethsaida was a town, but it was also an area. So it's difficult to pin this one down, but it seems to be somewhere over on the 1 o'clock position. We do know where they were headed. The disciples were headed to Capernaum. John chapter 6 tells us that. So we draw a little red squiggly line. Somewhere along that line is where this story takes place. So the disciples would be out in a boat somewhere in the middle of that red squiggly line. Jesus would be where? On a what? What is Jesus on? On a mountain. Now, there's mountains that completely surround the Sea of Galilee. We do not know which mountain this was on, but given the fact that it was evening when they did the splitsy, it's safe to assume that Jesus would be somewhere really close to Bethsaida on one of those mountains. I mean, otherwise, the red squiggly line, by the way, that's about a 2 mile distance, to try to give you some context. So for Jesus to be up on a mountain, he's going to have to be somewhere there pretty close. All right, so there we go. We're getting ready to see the first miracle. I may have told you, or maybe I didn't, when we first started looking at this story, there's 5 miracles that happen in this story. We're going to look at the first one today. And so I've got some words highlighted there in yellow. You see them? What's the words in Matthew that's highlighted in yellow? Somebody tell me. Now in the midst of the sea. And who's that talking about? The disciples. The disciples. They're now in the midst of the sea. So if we went like this, somewhere in that red squiggly line, except we see that there's a storm coming up. Do you see that? So there is a very good likelihood that instead of being in the middle of that red squiggly line, they might be even further south. Would that stand to reason? We don't know exactly, but very possibly, I mean, they would make a straight line to Capernaum if they could, but they can't, because it says they were tossed with the waves. The waves, the wind were blowing their ship wherever it wanted it to go. And they're fighting against that. But anyway, that's where they are. So now they are in the midst of the sea. And then look what John says in chapter 6. What is John's now? What does it say? It's now dark. Now dark. So let's get the picture. What's worse than being out in a ship? By the way, they weren't on an aircraft carrier. Seriously. The disciples were on a boat, a little boat big enough for 12 people to cram into. That's what it was like back then. What's worse than being out in a, we're calling it a ship, it's really probably more of a boat in our terminology. What's worse than being out in a boat in a storm? And yeah, doing all that in the dark, yeah, even worse. And so Jesus is up on a mountain. Jesus would be, for our best estimation, Jesus would be at least 2 miles away from where the disciples were at this point. It could have been further if they had been blown further south. But he's at least 2 miles away. It's dark. And here comes the first miracle in Mark chapter 6. The first miracle is highlighted in yellow. It says he saw them. What's so miraculous about that? It was dark, and how far away? What's the distance between Jesus and the disciples? At least a couple of miles, could have been further. So it says he saw them across a vast distance. He saw them in the dark. That is not normal sight behavior, is it? This is a supernatural event that took place. This is what we would call a miracle. It's dark, long ways off. By the way, based on some of the storms that hit the Sea of Galilee today, we know how high the waves can get. Remember, the disciples were not in an aircraft carrier. They also weren't in a boat painted neon yellow or something like this, were they? They were in a wooden boat, a dark wooden boat. So there's nothing that makes them stand out. There's not some kind of light as a beacon that Jesus could be up on the mountain and pinpoint. No, this is a miracle. This is a supernatural event. Jesus saw them in a circumstance where it should not have been possible for them to have been seen, but yet he saw them. And then the third bullet point says he saw them in the midst of a trial. We hear sermons all the time, do we not, about the storms of life? Not meaning a literal storm like the disciples were going through, but a storm means trouble or a trial comes into our lives. I want to tell you emphatically from the scripture that when you're in a trial in your life, he sees you. You say, well, yeah, sure, he saw the disciples. He was here in a physical form. Yeah, he could see them when they're in their trial. Wait a minute. It was dark. He was miles away. It took a supernatural miracle for him to be able to see them when he was here. It's no less of a supernatural miracle that he can perform to see you when you're in your trial. There are people right now here in this room, you are in a trial. You're in a storm, shall we say. I want to remind you that he sees you. He sees you where you are, and he cares about you. We're going to see his care as this story unfolds. But the disciples had no idea that he was watching them, did they? They had no idea. To them, what would you have done? It's dark. You know he's up on a mountain somewhere. Would you think you could be seen? No, they thought they were out there all alone. Were they all alone? No, he saw them. He sees you in your storm. Next time, I'd like to pick up on this from a verse in Proverbs 15. I know some of you love homework. Here's your homework assignment. Proverbs chapter 15, there's a verse that we might take a peek at. I'm not going to tell you what verse it is, but maybe you can read that chapter this week. Or if you get bored in Brother Dan's lesson, just pop it open and see if you can find the verse that you think we might be looking at next week. But I want to leave you with this. This is the first miracle. Jesus performed a supernatural event. He saw his disciples in a storm. Whatever storm you have going on in your life right now, he sees you. Do not think otherwise. You are not alone. He sees you. That's our thought for the day. Mr. Dan.
Thank you, Brother Mark. That's wonderful. Well, did I see Miss Linda Glass walk in back there? Good to have you back. For those of you that don't know, she tried doing a little dancing and it didn't work out very well for her. I shouldn't make you laugh. That is horrible. That is cruel, isn't it? She broke a few ribs and it got messed up a little bit, but it's good to see her back. And I'm sorry, I shouldn't have made you laugh. That's not funny. Well, I want to take this moment to thank each and every one of you for the kind words that we've heard, the texts, and different things like that. I feel like a heel that I would cause such a stir. It is sad in a way, but that sadness is filled in with the joy of the Lord. And anytime we go where God would have us go, he always takes care of those things. And so thank you all. We were talking about in staff meeting, Pastor mentioned something about the elephant in the room. And I said, elephant? I'm like, why do they call it elephant in the room? Why don't they say a mouse? Because I know that if there was a mouse in this room running around on the floor, it would cause as much of a stir, if not more of a stir, than an elephant. Or what about that song about the Mississippi squirrel revival? If we were to let a squirrel loose in the room, it would do the same thing. And so anyway, that's a nugget to consider. Why do they call it the elephant in the room, right? But thank you for your prayers. And as I mentioned Wednesday night, there does come a time in our life as ministers of the gospel when we're called on to practice what we preach. And if I'm to stand up here and teach the word of God as it says, then there's going to come a time in my life when I have to obey it like it says, and it's not always comfortable. The comfortable thing for Carmen and I would be to stay here. We like it here. You all have made us feel amazingly welcome, and you've taken care of us in a great way. And so just know this, that the comfortable thing would be to stay. But God has asked us to go, and anywhere God asks you to go, that's the place to be. And he takes care of things. And I told Miss Judy, I had a conversation with her, because as most of you know, Miss Judy, she gets a little excited about some things. And specifically, she's been very connected. We've been very connected as far as working with the choir music and all that. And so Thursday, she had called me, and I called her back. And I told her, I said, Miss Judy, they tell me that when you're taking care of a yard at a home, that in order to have a beautiful green grass, you don't spray the weeds. What you do is you feed the good grass. And I said, that's all that's taking place here. They've fed the good grass, and it's choking the weed out. And so just thank the Lord for that. And some of you, it'll hit you a little bit. All right, I better quit the funnies, because Carmen has mentioned to me before that I'm not a funny guy. Brother Mark's a funny guy. I throw Carmen under the bus. There you go. I'll pay for that later. Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. You all have been very gracious. And it's been a wonderful journey through the scriptures these last few years. And I hope you feel the same about it. I have learned a bunch. And now in Hebrews, we basically covered... Last week we covered who the Lord was talking to in writing this. We talked about how that the author of the book of Hebrews has been in debate. It's not very clear in Scripture as to who the author was. Some do suspect Paul. However, we get to chapter 11, 11 through 13, and we find, if we were to study through the book of Hebrews, we would find that in this section, in this area, we're talking about the supremacy of Christ and also the supremacy of the means of something that appears here called the New Covenant. The New Covenant is the New Pact. The New Covenant is the New Testament. They're all one and the same. And what it's referring to is that from the cross of Calvary, if we were to, and I've done this before, but if you could imagine where this pulpit is, if this were the cross as far as the timeline goes, and over here on this side of the room, this would have been, so the wall would be Genesis, and then this is the cross, and the other wall is heaven, okay? And so if you were to look at that timeline, salvation was attained in the Old Testament under the Old Covenant. Salvation was attained just like we attain it today. It is by faith. The Bible says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. That applied to all the Old Testament saints as well as New Testament saints. The only difference is the Old Testament saints, their faith was focused on an event that was going to happen in the future. And the New Testament saints, once they're saved and they place their faith, they place their faith in the same one, Jesus Christ, the third part of the Holy Divinity who came. But the event has already taken place. He's already paid for the price of sin. So the Old Covenant, the Old Testament, the New Covenant, the New Testament. And the key figure and the key factor here is Christ, having been the perfect sacrifice for our sins. So as we study the book of Hebrews and we look in particular at chapter 11 through 13, we're looking at the supremacy of the means of the New Testament. And the reason it's such a big deal, it's because it is the way of faith. The way of faith. And we have the challenge of the faith of the Old Testament saints being brought to light. They jump out at us here in chapter 11. We looked at the definition of faith, substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Usually when we say evidence, that means you have something tangible. You have something that you can see. You have something that you can hold. When you're looking at a crime show, the evidence is actual of a physical weapon that they have found. And in God's economy, it's different because His ways are not our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. And so the evidence is things that are not seen. And He asks us by faith to trust that what we can't see is real. And that's a test of faith. It takes, but it's amazing. My dad always said this, and I never really understood it when I was younger, but he says, you know, we trust the Lord with what we have that is the most valuable possession that could ever be, and that is your soul. We'll trust Him with that. But how often do we not trust Him with something insignificant like a bowl of beans? Isn't that interesting as humans? We can trust Him. And could it be that somewhere deep in the recesses of our thinking and of our heart, the soul is not something that we can touch or that something that we can feel necessarily, but we're like, okay, I'll trust that. But when it comes to something physical, then our trust goes away and we feel like we need to take care of it. And that's where we get into some sticky situations in our Christian life, is because not only are we to trust him with those huge things, like the eternity of the soul of one of our children or grandchildren, not only do we trust him where he would place us in life, especially specifically as we're experiencing in ministry, where God would have you. It has to be God that moves you. It cannot have that human element and human factor, because the human element kind of muddies up everything. It has to be God doing and making that move. When you sought a pastor for Buffalo Ridge Baptist Church, that was a very grave decision to do. And the deacons and those that were involved in the search committee, that was something that you just don't go, okay, check, 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 bring this guy in. Literally, you labor in prayer and you seek God's face because it's that big. Well, on that level is where we're at. And many times, for us believers, we tend to separate, okay, this is God's area and this is my area. This is where God does his work, but I do my work right here. When it's all actually one and the same. Even the way you drive to church, how many have several routes that you can take to get here? Raise your hand. Most everyone. It's as simple as when you leave, especially on an icy day or a snowy day, Lord, where would you have me, what route would you have me take to get to church today? It could very possibly mean that the Lord has you avoiding a big mishap, and you'd get caught right in the middle of it. And the Lord might lead you. And it may not be something like a voice comes out of heaven and says, turn right. That's the GPS. That's not a voice of God. But you have this, for a believer, you have this, it's not based on feelings, but you have this sense that, you know what, I think I'm going to take this route to church today. And later on, you find out that God had something for you. You missed something. So it's the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. We talked about the honor of faith. We talked about faith's insight in verse 3. We talked about faith's righteousness in verse 4. We talked about faith's acceptance in verse 5. We talked about the priority of faith in verse 6, where the Bible says, without faith, it is impossible. Not that there's any wiggle room in there. No, it is literally impossible to please God without faith. So that any decision that I make, if I do that without faith, then I am not pleasing to the Lord. I doubt there's anyone in this room that if I were to ask you, how many in this room want to please God with their life? I don't doubt every individual raised their hand and said, I want to please God with my life. Keep in mind, this verse is huge. This shows us the mind of God. Without faith, it is impossible to please him. Do we want to please him? Yes. It must be done in faith. So the only way to approach or to be accepted or be pleasing to God is by faith. And to live for him, we must not only believe that he exists, but also that it is worth it to seek him. And there's rewards in the end. It's worth it in the end. Then we enter into chapter 11, verse 7. And from verse 7 all the way to verse 40, you're going to find some examples of faith that God has allowed us to see. In verse 7, you have the faith of Noah. And he was saved from the wrath of God. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet. So there you go. Faith is the evidence of things, the substance, I'm sorry, of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. It was just the same back then. Rain had never been seen. No one had ever built. Can you imagine being Noah and building a boat that size? What kind of statements would your neighbors make of you building that? And for not just a few years, 120 years, he was an idiot. For 120 years. And he was certifiably nuts for 120 years. Think about the illustrations in scriptures, not only Noah, but think about Mary. This is of the Lord. For 30 years, she was the woman with a bad reputation. For 30 years, no one believed what she had to say until the miracles started flowing. And then all of a sudden, well, maybe there was something to what she told us, is what they said. So he was saved from wrath, but he prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. The unique thing about faith is we don't always get to see the end of the story. I said last week we are so spoiled in that we have so many endings of stories in Scripture where faith was required. But can you imagine Noah? It wasn't until the heavens opened up and the waters started to rise and that humongous ship. And I would imagine, from a guy's perspective, you're thinking, did I put enough covering over in the corner of, you know, when that boat started moving like this? And, you know, and I would imagine that there's a lot of things that went through. I mean, you know, I wonder, man, a few years back, 120 years, a few years back, there were some pegs that we were having trouble with over on that end. I mean, stuff that's going through your brain. But until that boat started rising and doing this, is when they started to see, whoa. So this is what God had in mind. We don't always get to see why in the beginning. I'm looking at Brother Bob here. In the very beginning, everything is devastating. You don't get to see God doing and working and getting the honor and the glory from your life. In fact, you even think, why me? I mean, why couldn't God pick somebody else? Or even this thought, I don't know if this went through your mind or not, but couldn't God have picked a better person? I don't have what it takes. These thoughts go through your mind. You don't always get to know the why in the beginning. But by faith, being warned of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, he prepared an ark to the saving of the house. Is there some fear involved? Yeah. Is there some unknowns, some uncertainties involved? Oh, absolutely. They don't have a manual for this thing called life. Oh, to God that they would, but they don't. You don't get a do-over. You just take it as it comes. Then he goes on to say, in verse 8 through 19, he talks about the faith of Abraham. Verse 8 says, by faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed. And he went out. And here's the key. Not knowing whither he went. Well, you'd have thought that he'd have been prepared. Or, I mean, you can say whatever you want. But how many of us follow God? I'm talking about Dan here. How many of us follow God not knowing where he's going to lead us to? This is a tough ask. It's a tough ask. And it does try your faith. Well, what if you can't go there? Well, I just don't know that you can't go there. If God says, then that word that preceded this was he obeyed. God said, go. Okay, he went. He packed everything up. Did he know where he was going? Absolutely not. But he went anyway. And God took care of that, did he not? Again, we have the benefit of seeing the end of the story. So his journey by faith, he traveled to and dwelt in tents in a land he had never seen. 8 through 10 says he was looking for a city. He said, I don't know what God has in store, but I'm looking for a city whose builder and maker is who? God. Man, I don't have a clue what God has in mind. But you know what? It's going to be good. It's going to be good. Why? Because the builder and the maker of this, whoever's driving this, is whom? It's God. And if God does something, how does he do things? Well, he does it in amazing ways. And so that's where the joy kicks in. That's where the life of faith, not only are you pleasing God, but it brings joy and contentment. Why? If God asks me to do it, it's going to be a fun ride. And I can't wait to see what he's going to do. I don't have anything to do with it. He does. And if he takes care of it, and if he's in the driver's seat, then it's going to be okay. And you can apply that to any situation in your life. If he's in the driver's seat, it's going to be fine. Amen. You have the faith of Abraham's wife in verse 11. Through faith also Sarah. Aren't you glad that God also takes into account the wife's position in this? Sometimes wives, they get drugged everywhere. I mean, I've drugged Carmen, bless her heart. I have drugged her from north to south to east to west, and she asks me one question every time. Is this what God wants you to do? If you're sure that this is what God wants you to do, then she goes and she starts packing. That's all she needs. Thank God for godly women and for good wives. And I'm thankful for mine as well. And it takes just as much her part as my part because we're a team. The Bible says we're one. It's an amazing thing. By faith, Sarah conceived and bore a child when she was past age and brought forth a man. As good as the Bible says in verse 11, let's read that. Conceived was delivered of a child when she was past age because, why? She judged him faithful who had promised. She thought about it and she said, you know what? He's never failed me yet. You know what? He's always provided. You know what? Whenever we have followed him, he's never once steered us down the wrong path. That's the God that we serve. He's faithful. Therefore, sprang there even of one, and him as good as dead, so many as the stars of the sky in multitude, and as the sand which is by the seashore, innumerable. She believed because she judged him faithful who had promised. We have in verse 13 the faith of Abraham's generation. The Bible says in verse 13, these all, and of course, it's talking about the ones that we've already mentioned and even the ones following in this passage. These all, the Bible says, died how? In faith. Even in their death, in faith. Not having received the promises, so many of these saints never saw the end of the story. They didn't get to see what God promised fulfilled yet, is what he's saying. But having seen them afar off, you know what makes me sick sometimes? There are people in our midst who can see it before they see it. Home decorators. They're like, oh yeah, we do this here, we move that there, and shift this thing around. And they're standing back and they're going, and I'm looking, I'm thinking, I see a blank wall. That's all I see. Afterwards, I'm like, wow, this is really nice. The auditorium, same thing. Paint colors, all the colors they put together. I'm thinking, oh my word. I'm looking at that board, you know, where you have these samples. That does nothing for me. Seeing all those samples, and I'm like, I mean, it might as well be in the dumpster. It doesn't mean a thing to me unless I see it. There are people that are very gifted in seeing it before. That's just faith. That's an example of faith. You see it, and that's what he's saying here. But having seen them afar off and were persuaded of them and embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. They were singing a hymn way back. This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. And everybody's thinking, these guys are nuts. They never saw the end result. And they're singing, my treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. The angels beckon me from heaven's open door. And I can't feel at home in this world anymore. They were singing that song way back then. 14, for they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had an opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country, that is, an heavenly. Wherefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God. Whoa. I want God not to be ashamed to be called my God. For he hath prepared for them a city. The faith of Abraham's generation. They died faithful to the faith and they did not turn back. They didn't turn back. Face forward, hunkered down, sleeves rolled up. They dug in and they just kept moving forward. Never backwards. We know the end of the story. But as Brother Mark said a few moments ago, some of us, perhaps, if you haven't already, you're going through something or you soon will go through something where this kind of faith is going to sustain you in what God has allowed to happen in your life. We have got to stay faithful to living a life of faith. If God says it, I believe it. As the old cliche goes, that's good enough for me. Father, thank you so much that, as Sarah said many years ago, you have proven to be trustworthy. We have no reason to doubt what you do in our lives. Thank you for being God. We love you. Please help each and every one of us to be pleasing in your sight, though we cannot see, just to trust. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. God bless you. See you in just a few moments.